Today's sermon text is Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You may be seated.
Well, we continue to make our way through this book of Hebrews, and we coming to the point where I think the writer is really trying to drive home some very significant issues for them, things that they really need to take to heart and put into practice. And it is, I think, these words, as Trevor just read them, very, very direct, very challenging. And we need to open our hearts to hear what God would have us to learn from these instructions. From these verses, verses 12 through 17 of chapter 12, we see the disciplined believers step up and get serious about living for Jesus. We need to step up, and we need to get serious about living for Jesus. 2025 has dawned. We're heading down this pathway. We've got a new year ahead of us, and maybe some of you have made some resolves about different things, different determinations, things that you'd like to see God do, some things you'd like to see happen in your life. I, for one, would say, you know, for me, personally, I say it's easy for me to get soft and out of shape. And I've been working at that diligently for several years now, getting soft and getting out of shape. And I'd really like to see that turn around. But I know what's involved in that, and that's going to be a serious commitment on my part. If I'm going to see anything done about this, you know, going to have to be determined and focused. And see, what happens to me is I find things that are distracting. And my distractions lead into my laziness. And my laziness then just, hey, I would rather not do that. It's 5 a.m. The sun isn't up. The birds aren't even singing. Why in the world do I want to do anything physical? Anybody relate to me? I just need you to pray for me, because I need to definitely change. Things need to be different for me in this way, because it is easy to get soft. It's easy to get out of shape. And as Christians, guess what? It's easy to do the same. Sometimes we get soft, and sometimes we get out of shape spiritually. And as we just focusing on God, we're our minds are distracted, and it can lead to neglect. And how would God want us to respond in the midst of this? How should we take to heart the things that God calls us to do and to be? Well, we want to look at some actions that disciplined Christians are going to take, and we're also going to look at some actions that Christians need to abandon. But we want to first look at these ones that Christians need to take. And we see those in verses 12 through 14. Therefore, Verse 12, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. This is most likely a quote from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4, where the prophet Isaiah records the words of the Lord to challenge the people. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong in the Lord. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. Isaiah 35 is this promise of God's future blessing to the people of Israel, that he is going to bless his people and he's going to pour out the richness of his blessing. And although they're going through hardship and difficulty right now, they need to strengthen themselves. They need to get focused because things need to happen. Things need to change. As Pastor Chris announced, we've been going through Hebrews, and in chapter 12, we've been looking at the significance of how God disciplines us as his people. He takes us through refining fires of trial, hardship, suffering, difficulties of all manner, so that we are taken on this refined way of looking at life. Our lives are refined. We're pressed into Christ more consistently, and we're looking to him. But these pressures do come, and we can't avoid them. God wants to mature us. He wants us to be strong. And that means we're going to have to go through tough things. I wish I could stand up here and tell you, everything's coming up roses. And it's just nothing but sweetness. And if God had his way, your life would always be smooth and rosy. It just isn't that way. That's not the Bible. And so I can't get up here and tell you that, because we're reading this text. We've got to understand when he says to us, hey, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. I think that's a call to action. We need to examine ourselves. What are we doing? What has caused us to become soft and out of shape spiritually? God's refining discipline of affliction and hardship appears to have sucked the life out of some of the believers in that church that he's writing to. Can you relate? Aren't there times when you're going through stuff, it's hard, it's difficulty. Difficulties come, they abound, and you just feel like you're withering. There are times when God just has to tell us, hey guys, come on. You need to lift up your drooping hands. You need to strengthen your weak knees. You see, God's superintending hand is behind all the trials. All of those things that come to us, of various kinds. Same type of thing is said in James chapter 1. We need to consider pure joy whenever we meet trials of various kinds. The Lord desires to produce the fruit of righteousness in and through their focused and refined lives and your focused and refined lives. Knowing this, understanding this, that this is what God is wanting us to know. These struggling and wavering Christians need to stop entertaining the thoughts of giving up. Have you ever found yourself feeling the same way? Have you ever felt like, I'm just going to throw up my hands? What is the point? I mean, how much more can God think that I can take? And we just say, I think I'm done. These words are for you. Stop thinking like that. There's no way that you can do that. God does not want you to do that. It's not a proper response. The reality is we need to shake it off. We need to get back in the battle. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling these Christians. You guys need to shake it off. Come on, come to your senses. Recognize you've got things that need to be done. You've got to focus your attention on what is necessary here. You see, followers of Jesus are not to look for a way out. They're to look for a way through. And God's grace will supply that for us. He will support us in this. You're not on your own. He's not telling you to lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees just simply on your own power. He's asking you to look at what he supplies for you. He gives us the ability to do this stuff. He's the one who will enable us. He will help us. Individually and corporately, we need to identify where we have weaknesses, and we need to do some prayerful and biblical strength training. When he says, you know, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, those are words that he's using in a physical way to describe what needs to go on in a spiritual sense, but you need to get specific about the areas where you're struggling. There's no point in avoiding those things. You know, when you're doing strength training, let's just say you're working out with weights, and you say, well, you know, the bench press just isn't my strong suit. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to do any bench press. That would not be a smart thing. You say, well, you know, I like curls. I like tricep extensions. But, you know, this bench press thing, I'm not going to do it. No. Guys, that's not what God wants. See, in the physical world and in the spiritual world, you got to identify where your weaknesses are. And now you've got to focus on that and say, God, I need your grace to help me to strengthen this area of my life, to help me in my weaknesses, to look to you so that I am finding resources and power and ability that I don't currently have. Don't avoid this. Take the time to think these things through. I know that's convicting. I know that's not easy, but it's necessary. Where are the areas that God would have you to focus your attention so that you look to Him, the truths of His Word, and prayerfully seek Him to help you grow, develop, and to become strong? Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What are we talking about here? Don't ignore your injuries. Don't ignore your injuries. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame, what is crippled, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. When you recognize your wounds, your injuries, your struggles, your problems, you need to do what's best to heal them. It doesn't always come up roses, does it? There are times we go through discipline and God brings incredible challenges and hurt and hardship and heartache to us. He's wanting to refine us. He's wanting to grow us up, but sometimes it hurts, and sometimes we're actually wounded. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. You got to be thoughtful about the way you proceed. Some refining discipline is painful and temporarily crippling. Focused care needs to be given so that injuries can be healed. And such care like this needs to happen individually, and it needs to happen corporately. See, we're not in this alone. But when we go through hardships and we go through frustrations, we go through difficulties and trials of the discipline and grace of God, that's happening to people. And it happens to the church. And so we need to understand that as individuals and as a congregation. There needs to be a way that we support one another, help one another, encourage one another. When you've been hurt in training or trying to get in shape, it's just nice to have a word of encouragement here and there. It's nice when people who've hurt themselves come to you after you've hurt yourself and say, it's going to get better. You're going to get through this. It's going to be all right. Because ignoring injuries can have very negative consequences. If God is refining you, He's wanting you to take inventory of what he's working on. And sometimes he has to wound us to get us there. And we need to take thoughtful, prayerful action about those things and say, okay, what needs to happen here? And corporately, we need to be aware of what parts of our body need care and treatment. There are times when people hurt. There are times when people are struggling. Sin and selfishness are damaging. And sometimes repentance takes time and training. It would be nice if it just all came together and it all worked slick. Don't you look on, have you seen that 66-year-old dude doing chair exercises? Any of you seen those advertisements? Some of you looking, I have no idea what you're talking about. This guy looks like he's cut and he's 66 years old and he's been doing this chair exercise. And I look at that and I go, man, I need to get a chair exercise. Man, wouldn't it be nice if in 12 weeks you could look like that? Surprise, it ain't going to happen. And folks, we need to recognize that in our body, stuff takes time. Getting stronger takes time. Healing from injuries takes time. There's no point in denying this. But you got to be thoughtful about the way you work this out. And we as a church need to be thoughtful on how we help one another in this way. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1 says this: we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. If you're spiritually strong, you're spiritually fit, it's not just for show. It's to help and to provide assistance to other people who need it. And we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. We need to be caring about one another. We need to be patient with one another. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. We bear with one another because we're not everything we should be. We fall short. We struggle with our sin and selfishness, and we have to bear with one another. Now, please hear this to the end. See, the immature and the injured need some understanding. They need some help, and they need some time. Sometimes it's instruction, and sometimes it's admonition. Hey, you need to stop doing that. That's wrong. You're hurting yourself. That can be hard to hear, right? But sometimes when people love you, they tell you what you need to hear. Because they want you to improve. They want you to be benefited. But we need to take the time to provide some instruction and admonition. Have any of you ever been injured and had to go through physical therapy? Was that pleasant? Yes? How many of you say, oh, my physical therapy was such a joy? Anybody saying that? No, it's not that way. It's hard, it's painful, but it's necessary to get through it. And see, we can't do this in the body of Christ any differently. If we're going to grow up, we're going to have to do some stuff that's going to be painful to reinforce the things that have been damaged and hurt. You say, well, gosh, that seems mean. I just need a shoulder to cry on. Okay, I'll give you 5 seconds. Cry. But then we got to get going here, right? This is the important thing. See, God doesn't want us coddling sissies. He wants us healing and training gospel-hardened warriors. Folks, this is a battle. We're at war. If you think this is going to be a piece of cake, you're living in a dream world. Living for Christ and advancing the gospel and challenging this world around us with truth is not easy. Especially when the world around you that needs the gospel and needs the hope are your friends and your family. And they can say some very hard, hurtful things, and they can make your life very unpleasant. But this is what God has called us to face and endure. And when we've compromised and we've sinned and we've become selfish, and God's refining discipline comes to our lives and we're injured by that, okay, we need to take some time to think about this. I need to recover from this. I need to give some thought to my ways. I need to make sure that I'm not pushing myself beyond what's reasonable, and I need the help and care of my church. I need people to come alongside me, and that means I really need to open up and pray, ask people to pray for me. And please understand this, you, when you're struggling and you're hurting, I know it's challenging, but don't think if God's people were really spiritual and sensitive, they'd know that. The Spirit of God would surely tell them that, and they would help me. It's not going to happen. It's unreasonable to think that it will. Folks, when we're struggling, we're going through difficulties, when God is teaching us lessons, we need to share that with people so that they can help us, so that they can support us, so that they can pray for us. We need to be involved in this together. We need to be willing to receive these things. You see, man, sometimes, you get things that are out of joint and it needs to be straightened and you don't have the courage to do it. Maybe somebody else needs to align that for you. He said, well, that might hurt. I guarantee you it'll hurt. But it's necessary. And that's what the body of Christ is for. We're supposed to help each other like this. It's hard. We need to trust in God. We need to trust in God's grace in His church, in His people. And we need to ask God to give us the grace to care for one another like that. So we need to be conscious of that kind of work, that kind of dealing with our weaknesses and struggles. But we also need to be working at promoting harmony and holiness. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The word strive indicates focused intensity, striving. I've got to get... This needs to be something I've set my mind to do, and I've got to be radar, laser focused on this. Peace and holiness are important characteristics for the followers of Jesus. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. To have peace is to establish an atmosphere in the family household and in the church household of harmony. And it's not harmony and compromise. It's harmony with our Lord and His truth and with one another as His subjects submitted to that truth. Households of faith are not at peace with the world and the spirit of this age, but we are to strive for peace with one another. We're at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we shouldn't be at war with each other. We need to come together. There needs to be this focused intensity on peace. Living all of life under the authority and for the glory of the Lord brings about a harmonious connection with others who are doing the same thing. The hot pursuit of peace means moving in the same page and moving in the same direction When we do that, we minimize discord and conflict. Being committed to going in the same direction, living all of life under the authority of God's word, that's what we're called to do. And when we are united in that, then there should be harmony and peace. See, this idea that we get today propagated, well, peace means you just compromise with everything and everyone. I mean, we just need to get along. Why can't we all get along? Because we're all sinners doing wrong stuff, right? So we need to get on the same page, go in the same direction, and be in harmony in doing that. That needs to be what God enables us to do. We need to strive for that kind of peace. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19 says this. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Romans 14, he's talking about disputable matters, decisions on opinions, things that are, if you will, not clearly revealed as completely right or wrong in Scripture. We have differing opinions on some of this stuff. And sometimes we get all up in the air about our personal liberties. And if we're not careful, those personal liberties can create tension and distance, and we need to be cautious about that. You see, when he says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, it's not about just your personal liberties, what you're free to eat and drink. But it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, gospel life, the kingdom of God, is not about personal liberties, but about harmony with God and others and delighting in it all by the power of the Spirit. Living all of life under the authority and for the glory of the Lord brings about a harmonious connection with others who are doing that same thing. Yeah. You said, that sounds familiar. That's because it's the point up above. I'm repeating it because it's something we need to take to heart. Living all of life under the authority and for the glory of the Lord brings about harmonious connection with others who are doing the same thing. That's peace. Strive for peace. Being holy is the result of being Christ-saturated, and that makes us distinct from the world and the flesh. As followers of Jesus, in this new covenant age of grace that we've received the cleansing and forgiveness of God's grace to us in Christ. We've accepted our need of the work of Christ on the cross so that we can be cleansed and forgiven of our sin. And because of that reality, God's Spirit has opened our eyes, drawn us to Christ as our Savior, and the Spirit of God is in us, and He's giving us new desires. And He's moving us in new directions. The old is gone, the new's come. We're moving forward by God's grace in different ways with different power and ability. So our desires and our directions are now different. And our guiding light is the Lord and His truth. We need to focus our attention on Jesus, and we need to trust His instructions in the Word. Jesus made this prayer for us. In John chapter 17, it's recorded that Jesus, praying to the Father, said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Jesus says to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. How are you and I going to be set apart unto God? According to Jesus' prayer, he's saying, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We need to be people who are walking in obedience to what the word says. And we need to encourage one another to do the same. In order to do that, we've got to know that. We've got to know it. We have to live it. How important is this? How is important to strive for peace and holiness? He says, without which no one will see the Lord. If we're not striving for peace and holiness, we're not going to see the Lord. Obviously, New Covenant grace, gospel life, changes what we do. It gives us a heart for peace and holiness. Unholy people will not be blessed to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. It's that simple, folks. If we're not pursuing peace and holiness, we don't know Christ. I would say peace and holiness are important qualities. So now we want to look at some actions that disciplined Christians abandon, verses 15 through 17. The first thing is we need to abandon graceless living. We need to abandon, put away, peel off graceless living. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We need to put away graceless living. What is grace? Well, it's the unmerited favor of God. So grace is God's favor that we don't deserve. The Lord's favor can't be earned. We don't deserve it. The Lord's favor, His saving and transforming grace has been gracious, kindly given to us. And now that we have received it, we're to share it. The grace is not for personal consumption. Yeah, we need it personally, but we also need to receive it and share it. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That means not only am I concerned about the grace I'm walking in, I'm concerned about the grace you're walking in. How is the favor of God being shown and evidenced in your life? God pours out His grace abundantly, doesn't He? Has He not supplied His grace upon grace, the Scriptures say? We need to be opening our hearts and our lives to receive that. We need to be encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ to be open to receive that. The gospel message and the gospel life are to be abundant among us. And as they are poured out, we pray that we will all bask in the richness of it. This is giving and receiving. We cannot abandon gracelessness if we do not regularly experience connection and encouragement. We need connection and encouragement for God's grace to being poured out in us and through us. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Earlier on in this letter, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we need to be connected to one another, because when we stray, we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to say, don't do that. Don't go there. That's not a good thing to do. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away, leading you to depart, leading you to go from that. We need to be connected and be willing to speak truth and love to people. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to connect with each other. It's important, because when we come together, we need to be considering, we need to be giving thoughtful consideration. God, please help me to be attentive to what's going on with my brothers and sisters. Help me be attentive to what's going on in my heart. Help me to be open to share where I need help, and help me to be willing to give help and guidance to others. Give consideration to these things. We need to consider this stuff repeatedly. How are we going to stir up one another to love and good works? We abandon gracelessness by valuing the importance of biblical and thoughtful worship, fellowship, and encouragement. See, even what we do when we come together as a church on Sunday mornings, what we do when we come together in small groups, it's more than just a little task that we're checking off a box. We need to be thoughtfully engaged in this. I need to be thoughtfully engaged in the worship that we participate in. I need to be thoughtful in my fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I need to offer encouragement to them. And encouragement sometimes means a word of help and support. Sometimes it means a word of admonition, a challenge. We must abandon graceless living. We must also abandon corrupting idolatry. See to it that none of you fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture, in my opinion. There's a lot of misunderstood verses in Scripture, by the way. But here's one that I've heard referenced repeatedly. What is meant by this reference to the root of bitterness? Now, here I go. Here's my caveats. Okay, there is no doubt that resentment and nursing a grudge is wrong and unloving. We can all agree with that, right? We would have to say, reading the Bible, resentment, nursing a grudge against people, wanting to take vengeance, is wrong. It's unloving. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 5. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. And it is not resentful. We have scriptures that tell us that being resentful is wrong. Harboring that in your heart, resentment toward another, you need to confess that as sin. But resentment is not what the writer of Hebrews means by a root of bitterness. How do we know what something means when we read it in Scripture? Well, we need to kind of compare it to other Scripture. So the root of bitterness is not just this nursing a grudge and resentment toward other people. The writer of Hebrews is referring to a passage back in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 and 19, Moses is instructing, he's speaking the law again to the children of Israel before they go into the land. And he says in verses 18 and 19, he says, "Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman, a clan or a tribe, whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations." Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, "I'll be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart." This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. You say, okay, what's going on here? Well, let's walk through this just a little bit. This letter is being written by an author we're not certain who it is. Could be Luke, but we don't really know. And when he comes to this point and he's addressing these people, what was it that's, I'll see how well I've done teaching you. Why is he writing this letter? Give me a encapsulated summation of that. Why is he writing this letter to these ethnic Jews who've come to faith in Christ? Come on, somebody raise your hand and go, I can summarize it. Go ahead, Maria. He's encouraging them to stand fast in their faith. Chris. They're going through these struggles and trials because they were Jews, and now they've become Christians. And because they've become Christians, the Jews hate them, and they're treating them horribly. And they're suffering. Their families are suffering. They're being denied in the marketplace. They're being scorned. They're being persecuted. It's horrible. And some of these Christians are going, I think it'd be better to go back. Right? To abandon this faith, I'll just go back. I got to survive. I got to be able to take care of things. Can you see the pressure? See the difficulty? See the challenges? But what's the problem when you go from Christianity to Judaism? This is challenging, isn't it? You're turning away from its true religion now to false religion. Beware, Deuteronomy 29, 18 and following. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman, a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord your God to serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be any among you a root bearing this poisonous, bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the word that is of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I'll be safe, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. It has a contaminating influence. When people start to turn away from this, to compromise and return to corrupting false teachings now. I know that's hard, but it's true. Jesus made it very clear. You guys destroy this. The Father sends his Son to take care of everything, and you kill him and hold him off. What's going to happen to you? You're going to be destroyed because it's false. Turning away from this, Christianity, to meddle back to where you once were before. For them, it was Judaism. For you, it might be something else. It might be family pressures. It might be even religious pressures of a different kind. What happens when we do this? We're allowing this root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit that not only impacts us, it impacts the people around us. See, it's good when we're working together on the same page, going in the same direction. But see, when the church embraces compromise and sinfulness, that corrupting influence impacts the body, right? 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven works the entire batch of dough. Purge out the leaven so that you might be pure loaf, as you really are in Christ. A root of bitterness, or a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, is idolatrously turning away from the truth of God to adhere to false gods while thinking fellowship with the people of the covenant continues. The writer of Hebrews considers Jews and their current religion to be an idolatrous people whose beliefs have a corrupting, bitter, poisonous influence on the new covenant people of God. There is nothing else you can take from that. That is absolutely what he's saying. I'm not trying to I'm not trying to be anti-Semitic, so please don't charge me with that. I am thankful for our roots in Judaism. I'm thankful for the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I think it's taken on so much great power and grandeur. But the compromised aspects of Judaism that these people were coming from was corrupt. It was done. It had moved on and found its fullness in Christ. Anyone who, for the purpose of avoiding suffering and affliction, embraces or returns to false religions or pagan practices is a bitter fruit and has a corrupting influence. See to it, brothers, that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You see, the compromise needs to be confronted. That needs to be exposed. This is not right. And are we not commanded to abandon all corrupting influences? We can't compromise. You can't say, well, I profess to be a Christian, but I'm going to hobnob back here and I'll still have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I can still do this. No, you can't. You can't go back to the old ways. You got to abandon all corrupting influences. We must abandon insensitivity to God and satisfying our ungodly appetites as well. Verses 16 and 17. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that Esau was sexually immoral and unholy. A little bit of history here. When the twins, Esau and Jacob, were born to Isaac and Rebekah, she was told that the older would serve the younger. The eldest Esau would serve the younger Jacob. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, Romans chapter 13, chapter 9, verse 13, records this. God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God chose to give favor to Jacob. You and I, in our enlightened, civilized minds, hear that word, hear that statement. God, he said he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And we go, how in the world could God hate Esau? Folks, our minds are so unbiblical, because the question you and I ought to be asking is, how in the world could God love Jacob? Have you read about that man? There are things that went on in his life. It's like, he didn't deserve this. He didn't deserve the favor. But God, in his kindness, said, I'm going to cast my favor to Jacob, not Esau. Biblical truth. Evidently, Esau was also a man who was given to the satisfactions of his fleshly appetites above pursuing the will and ways of God. That is what the writer of Hebrews points out here, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 and following. Here's this historical story. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Edom meaning red. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Let's just stop right here. He's in the kitchen, hungering for a meal because he's been out working hard. And he says, I'm about to die. Do you think that's an embellishment? The man could have fasted for days. Would you not agree? But see, the appetites of his flesh had become so pronounced, he wanted to eat. And he walks in the house and he smells Jacob's stew cooking, and he's going, man, that smells good. And I'm stinking hungry. I want to eat. Give me some of that stew. Jacob says, sell me your birthright. I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. That's what the scripture says. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. You see, Esau cared more for the gratification of his hunger than he did for receiving the covenant blessing that was promised to his father Isaac. I'll give it up. Jacob, you want me to give it up to you for a bowl of soup? I'll do it. Am I saying that Jacob's a good guy here? No. But see, Esau despised his birthright. He's unholy. He's not willing to be set apart to the will and ways of the Lord. Apparently, Esau sought the gratification of his sexual appetite as well. He said he's described here in Hebrews as sexually immoral. We know that he sought and married two heathen wives and carried on in godless ways that grieved his parents, both Isaac and Rebekah. What he did, obviously, he carried on in many sexually immoral ways. What is this saying? That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Stop and just contemplate that, please, prayerfully. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Would it be fair to say that God's people are to abandon sexual immorality? Are we to abandon sexual immorality? Yes, absolutely, without equivocation. It needs to be gone. We are to say no to pornography. We're to say no to romance novels. We're to say no to tantalizing, titillating movies. He said, man, now you're getting all legalistic on us, Pastor. No, we're not to be sexually immoral. Godless lust, self-gratification, any kind of sex outside of marriage, it's wrong. We're to make war, not compromise. If we do, what are we doing in context with what the writer of Hebrews says? We're despising our birthright. We're treating our personal appetites of greater value than what it means to walk in the covenant grace of God. That just needs to float down on us and hit us hard. We live in an incredibly sexually immoral time and world. And God's people need to stand up for what's right and true. Being faithful to our Creator or to our covenant with God, that is to be our highest value. That is the fruit of gospel grace. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You know, there are times when you'll hear teachers and preachers and pastors say, God will never say no. He said no to Esau. Is there a time when God says, enough is enough? He does say, my spirit will not always strive with man. There's a point of no return. You say, well, what are you trying to do, scare us? I wish I could. I wish I could scare myself so bad that I would never even contemplate anything like this. That would be good. I think we all should be worried. Because compromise is horrible. We cannot give up and despise what God has given us in New Covenant grace and think there's something more satisfying, something more appealing. No, there is not. Esau sought it with tears. Esau's desires and choices had been firmly in the enemy's camp. God saw to it that he did not receive the covenant blessings. And those covenant blessings were usually received by the firstborn son. Yes, Rebekah and Jacob deceived Isaac. Jacob received the covenant blessing by the deception that came upon Isaac at that point. Though he despised his birthright, he eventually desired to have that birthright for self-gratifying reasons. And though he sought it with tears, he was rejected. What does all of that mean, folks? What it means is apostasy is real and it's irredeemable. Do I believe that a person can lose their salvation? No. I believe they can go along with things for so long, they can receive and experience the benefits of being in the covenant community with God's people and turn away from that and it's over. There remains no sacrifice for sin. We need to take this stuff seriously. I think it's so easy for us to not take sin seriously. I can tell you right now, I don't take sin seriously enough in my own heart. And I'm pretty sure most of you would feel the same way. We've got to take sin seriously. We need to abandon insensitivity to God and stop gratifying our human appetites. So these are strong words, would you agree? But words we need to hear. Words that need to challenge us and fix our attention on what's right and true and proper for those who walk with God in gospel grace. And I pray that our hearts will take these things and embrace them, live them, walk in them. The questions to consider: in what ways do you need to work at getting stronger, healing, and toughening up? And how do you need to help others do the same? What steps do you need to take to promote harmony and holiness? And why are connection and encouragement important for promoting the grace of God in the church? How is turning away from the truths of Jesus a corrupting, bitter fruit? And how and what does gratifying your fleshly appetites reveal about your sensitivity to God? Folks, I think each of these questions are things that would help us to walk through this passage thoughtfully and ask God to help us, to strengthen us, that he would refine us, that we'd be the people he wants us to be. God, I ask that you would bless us as your people. I pray that you would help us to walk in truth and that we would make no apologies. God, it is not this pastor's heart or desire to place upon the shoulders of people burdens that are too heavy to carry. God, my desire is to take your word and to share it openly and honestly as the text reveals it. And God, I pray that my heart would be submissive to these things, surrendering to this, to understand the importance of walking in truth for your namesake. God, as we find ourselves struggling through life and the disciplining hand of that you give to us, as we go through hardships and distress, hurt and pain, help us to be refined and help us not to be resistant. Help us to encourage one another as we make our way down this pathway of truth and righteousness. And may we do it for your namesake, God. Strengthen us and help us, God. We desperately need you. We can't do this on our own. We need the grace that you supply for this to be realized in our hearts and in our church. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.